Christian appears. The very first time is in Acts chapter 11 in verse number 26. And that particular verse is in regard to a time in which the city of Antioch is mentioned, a city just in the northern districts of what we now today know of as the land of Palestine. And in that particular verse, the Bible says, "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." That's the first time your Bible uses the word Christian. It's used for a second time in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. There the Apostle Paul was standing trial before a Roman official, and his name happened to be Agrippa. And as Paul talked with Agrippa, the comment from Scripture is, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." That's the second time the word Christian is used in your Bible, and what it demonstrates to us, if nothing else, that by this time, many years past, Acts chapter 11, by this time the word Christian was more or less in common use. As here a Roman official knows of a group of people identified as Christians. And then the final time your Bible uses this word Christian is found in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 16. In that particular place, Peter is writing to those individuals who were Christians, and he makes this statement, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Now those are the three times, and the only three times, that the word Christian appears in your New Testament. Each of those times has their own separate context and their own unique features, but they show us kind of a progression of the use of that word during the time of the first century. How that they were first called Christians in this city called Antioch. How that later Agrippa had learned about this group and knew that Paul was trying to persuade him to become a Christian. And then we read back in 1 Peter chapter 4 that there was a time in which the Christians were suffering. And all of those verses identifying for us a unique and a specific group of people called Christians. Now in the Greek original language, the word Christian is Christianos. Before the time of the first century, this word Christianos was never used. And it literally describes someone who is a follower of Jesus Christ. A follower of Jesus Christ, or maybe a disciple of Christ. A disciple is a learner, a disciple is a follower. And so a Christian, as the way your Bible uses the term, is in a person who is a follower of Christ, a follower of the teachings of Christ. Now there have been some people who have come along in more recent times, and they have said that what the word Christian is that it is a byword. It is a slang word. It is a word that was given to the followers of Jesus by the people who lived in the city of Antioch. And it is claimed that that name was given to the followers of Jesus in that city. And then gradually after time, what happened is the name Christian just sort of stuck. And so from that point on, the people were identified or known of as Christians. But the reality is, your Bible teaches something different. Your Bible teaches that the word Christian was actually a name not of the choosing of a local group or a local community in the city of Antioch as kind of a byword, but it was actually a word that was chosen by God, an identification chosen by God. And so in Acts chapter 11, verse 26 again, the verse we started with just a few moments ago, you'll find this statement, "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people." Notice please, "And the disciples," a Christian is a disciple, "and the disciples were called." I want you to pay attention to that word called for just a minute. I've circled it in red on your screen. That word called, if you had a way to search it out in the original language, what you would find is that word actually means a divine designation. It means a divine calling. It means a divine identification. And what it is telling us is that this is not a choosing by the people of the city of Antioch, by the community of Antioch, but rather this has a divine source. This has a source with God Himself. It is literally a divine call or a divine naming. And so the Christians were called Christians. They were identified as Christians, not because somebody in the community of Antioch just happened to think it up and it sounded like a good idea and a good word, and so it just sort of stuck over the years. No, it was something that is a divine naming, or something unique and special and powerful and critical about this name Christian, about this word Christian. And perhaps there is some thought of that in the Old Testament prophecy of the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 62 and in verse number 2. Now, if we draw our attention back to Acts chapter 2, the very first time anybody ever became a Christian, as recorded in our New Testaments, what we find back there is the record of the Apostle Peter, as well as the other apostles, preaching to a crowd of people who had gathered together in the city of Jerusalem for a Jewish feast day. They have come here on this occasion, and as they are here, the Bible shows us that there are a large group of people who have come to this place. It never does tell us exactly how many who are here, but what it does tell us, that out of that great crowd of people who had gathered here on this occasion, on this day, that there were 3,000 of those individuals who had listened to the gospel of Christ, and they realized that what they needed to do was to repent of their sins and be baptized. We know that's what they did because that's what Peter told them they must do in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. They were curious. They were wanting to know what they needed to do on the basis of their sins. And so Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Holy Spirit, or in the name of Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So 3,000 people did that very thing. And what your Bible tells us then happens is that they became New Testament Christians. Now, I want to hasten to say that they did not become a member of a denomination. Let me just say that again. On that day identified in Acts chapter 2, when those 3,000 were baptized for the remission of sins, they did not become a member of a denomination. In fact, if you were to go up to those individuals and you were to ask them this question, what denomination did you just become a member of? If you were to ask them, what denomination did you just join, you would first of all have to explain to them the concept of what a denomination is, because there were no denominations in that day and age. They had no concept. They had no inkling of an idea of anything such as a denomination. That is a word that we have become used to using in our day and time and in our culture, but it was unknown either by name or by concept in their day and age. They would have no understanding of what you were asking them at all. They could not identify you for a denominational affiliation because there simply was not anything. The only thing they knew is that upon their baptism, what had happened to them is what is identified in Acts 2 and verse 47, and that is that the Lord added them to the church. That's what they could tell you. They would tell you that, well, the Lord added me to the church. That's what they would be able to explain. And by the way, that is the same church mentioned of in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18. And where in that particular place Jesus is talking to Peter, and he told Peter that upon thee I will build my church, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. What thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. But just before Jesus said that, what Jesus said is, I will build my church. I'll build my church. Jesus is talking about a time when that would occur. And then the very first time we read it actually happening is in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47. So with all of that before us this morning, let's ask ourselves this question. How does the Bible identify a Christian? How does the Bible identify a Christian? We're not interested in what does man say about who is a Christian. The people of Antioch was the first place in which that particular word was used. And it doesn't matter what the people of Antioch said or didn't say. It doesn't matter what man says today. It matters what does the Bible say. We're not interested in man-made designations or titles or anything like that. What does the Bible say about who a Christian person is? And so this morning we're asking ourselves this question. Who are these people? The Bible uses that word three times. It uses it in various contexts, as we have set out in our introduction here just a few moments ago. But how does the Bible go on and tell us more about these people? We know that they are disciples of Jesus. We know they are followers of Jesus. We know they've been added to the church of Jesus Christ, according to Matthew 16, verse 18, and Acts 2 and verse 47. But what else maybe does the Bible tell us about this unique and special people identified as Christians within your Bible? Now with that, what I'd like for you to do with me just now is turn in your New Testaments to the one chapter book of Jude. Just before you get to the book of Revelation, turn to the one chapter book of Jude. And we're going to look at some things in the book of Jude about how the Bible identifies a Christian. What does the Bible say a Christian is? What are the earmarks? What are the designations? What are the identifying features of a person who is a Christian by the standard of God's Word? Now, if you're familiar with the book of Jude, perhaps most likely you are familiar with Jude verse number 3. And in Jude verse number 3, the Bible tells us that Jude began to write about the common salvation that the Christians enjoyed and experienced at that particular day and age. But as it turns out, Jude says, "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now that's a very popular verse from the book of Jude, but that verse sort of helps us along the way as to identifying who it is that Jude is talking to. First of all, Jude is talking to individuals who have salvation. He writes to those individuals, and he says he was intending to write about their common salvation. And so these are saved people that Jude is writing to. I want you to also notice at the end of the verse that Jude identifies these people as saints. They are called saints because they have salvation. They are those individuals who are in that particular condition of life spiritually, in which they are enjoying the rich blessings of being in Christ. And so they are saints. They are people who have salvation. So we know then, without any question, without any shadow of a doubt, that that is who Jude is writing to. Jude is writing to Christian people. He's writing to people who are saints. He's writing to people who have salvation. Now, about those individuals, Jude has some things to say. For example, look at Jude verse 1 in your Bible, or else just look at it on the screen that is presented before you. In Jude verse number 1, your Bible says, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them which are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called." Let's look at that verse together in our time together this morning. James, or rather Jude, is writing to Christians. We know that he is because of verse number 3. And to these Christians, the very first thing that Jude does in verse number 1 is identify them as people who are sanctified by God the Father. And so first of all, let's spend a moment or two with the scriptural presentation that a Christian is a person who is sanctified by God the Father. Now we use this word sanctified perhaps a little bit more than we know that we do. It's a word that is contained within our Bible, and it has its own unique concept and application there in that place. But it's a word whose concept we actually use more often than we realize. The word sanctified simply means holy, or it means consecrated, or set aside, or a difference. That there's something different about this situation, or this thing, or this person. And it's used by that, or like that rather, in a couple of places in your Bible. And so just keep in mind that when the Bible identifies a Christian as a sanctified person, sanctified by God the Father, it means that they are a different kind of person. There's something different about this individual. The word is used like this way back in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 5. And in Exodus 3 and verse 5, speaking to Moses who was going up to see the burning bush, and he said, "Draw not hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground." In other words, Moses was at a place and in a point in his life that there's something different, there's something unique about what is taking place on this occasion. You're standing, God says, on holy ground. It's used like this again in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where the Bible says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God," and then in parentheses you'll read this, "which he had promised afore by his prophets," notice, "in the holy scriptures." The word scripture simply means writing. But this writing, the writing of God's word, is different. It is holy scripture. That's what the word sanctifies means. It means it is different. It means it is holy. It means it is set aside for a unique and specific person. And that's all that sanctified means. And so when we bring it back over to Jude verse 1, what we're understanding from this verse is that what God has done is He has set the Christian apart from all of the rest. That person who is a Christian is different. They are different spiritually from every other person there is who is not a Christian. Now, the good news of the gospel of Christ is that anybody can become a Christian. The gospel is for all, as Jesus points out in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse number 19. The gospel invitation is for all. God is not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, but that all would come to repentance. Jesus tasted death for all mankind, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. So the invitation is for all. The invitation is open to everyone who will accept that invitation. But only those who accept that invitation are different spiritually. There's something unique about them. Something different about them spiritually. And what some of those things are is, first of all, a Christian is a person who has a different owner spiritually. Spiritually, they are owned by God the Father. They are owned by God the Father because they have been bought and purchased by the blood of His Son. Consider a few verses with me. Look in your Bible, if you would, please, at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 23. And here in this particular verse, your Bible, talking to Christians who live in the city of Corinth, your Bible says this, 1 Corinthians 7 verse 23, "You are bought with a price, be ye not the servants of men." You're bought with a price. Now if you were to connect that verse to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, you would find that what that purchase price is was the blood of Christ. If you were to connect that verse to 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 15, you would find there that what purchased Christians spiritually was the precious blood of Christ. And so a Christian is a person, well, they have a different owner. They are owned spiritually by God. Back up to another place in your Bible, if you would, Romans chapter 6 and verse number 17. Look, please, in Romans chapter 6, verse 17. And here your Bible gives this designation, Romans 6 and verse 17, where Paul writes, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Paul is again talking to Christians. He's writing to Christians in the city of Rome, and he's telling them what has happened in their life spiritually. In their lives spiritually, they now are a new creature. They are a new creation, Titus 3 and verse 5. They've been recreated in Christ. And they are new spiritually. They are different spiritually than they ever have been before in their life. And so a Christian is different because they have a different owner. A Christian is also different spiritually because they have a different purpose now in their life. They have moved from serving themselves, being servants of self and of sin, as we just noticed in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. They moved from that into now being a servant of God, a servant of righteousness. They have a different purpose in their life. And so look in your Bible at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse number 20, and you'll read this particular statement. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 20. And there at that place your Bible says this: "For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's." Well, that's the purpose of a Christian. They have a new life. They have a different manner of life, a different style of living. And what that style of living is that they are glorifying God in their life. They're glorifying God in their daily life. It sounds very familiar to what we have presented to us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Where there Paul writes to those Roman Christians and says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." You remember how that goes? "Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." You remember he continues by saying, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that holy and acceptable will of God." You see, that's how a Christian now lives. They live with the purpose of mind that I'm changing the way I live. I'm changing my heart. I'm changing my mind. And I'm going to live a life that glorifies God as I live here in this body. They live a different lifestyle because they have a different purpose. And not only do they have a different purpose, but they have a different work as well. There's something that God has given them to do within this world. And what that work is going into all the world and preaching the gospel. Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15. They go into all the world and they preach the gospel. There are also those individuals who have as their lifestyle now to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unspotted from the world. James chapter 1 and verse 27. You see, that's the work they're now doing. Their work is they're out talking to people about the gospel of Christ, about their need of salvation in their life. They're spreading that gospel message just like those early Christians did in Acts 8 and verse number 4. They went everywhere preaching the word. That's their new work. And their new work is seeing to those who have physical needs among them. They're visiting the fatherless and widows. And their work, Romans chapter 14 and verse number 19, is the work of edification, the work of building up the body of Christ, the work of strengthening one another. Do you know that part of the reason we come together as a body of Christ here in this place and every other place the Lord's church is meeting is just exactly for that reason, to edify one another, to build up one another. We come for the purpose to offer our praise and honor and worship to God, but in so doing, we're edifying one another. And that's why the Hebrew writer was to say what he did in Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, when he told us, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching." And what he continues telling us in that place is that we're here to build up ourselves. We're here to be those individuals who strengthen one another. And so we have a different work as well. And we have a different home in the after while. The Christian is different because they have a different owner, because they have a different purpose, because they have a different work, and because they have a different eternal home. And what that home is an everlasting home with God in Christ and all the redeemed. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 46, where Jesus himself talks about some who will go away into eternal punishment and some who will go away into everlasting life. The Christian is different. And they are different because of all of these reasons. They are different because they have a different owner, they have a different purpose, they have a different work, and they have a different home. Their life has changed spiritually, and they are no longer those individuals who are outside of the body of Christ. They have actually been, by nature of the mercy of God and the grace of God and their obedience to the gospel of Christ, been taken out of the world and spiritually translated or brought over into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 13. And that fact alone makes them different spiritually. Oh, they don't look anything different physically. We all pretty much look the same physically, different heights and sizes and ages and hair colors and eye colors and all of those things. But physically, we pretty much look all the same. We have arms and legs and hands and heads and all of those things. But spiritually, you see, spiritually, the change is on the inside. There are differences. That's why Jude was to write, they are sanctified in Christ Jesus. They're different because of what has happened to them via nature of their obedience to the gospel of Christ. And so Jude says, well, a Christian, that's a person who is sanctified in Jesus Christ. Secondly, what Jude tells us about Christians as we're looking at the Bible identification and designation as to what a Christian is that a Christian is preserved in Jesus Christ. Looking back at our verse again in Jude, verse number 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. Let's consider that for just a moment. They're preserved in Jesus Christ. The Bible identifies that for us in a place like 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning, or chapter 1 rather, beginning in verse number 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3, we find, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." To an inheritance, he's talking about heaven, isn't he? To an inheritance, he says, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, preserved in heaven for you. Notice, please, now verse number 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I want you to notice in verse number 5 that Peter, as he is using these words and describing individuals who are Christians, says about them, they are kept by the power of God. Well, that's the same thing that Jude is talking about in Jude verse number 1 when he says, they are preserved in Jesus Christ. They are kept by the power of God. Now that's God's part. That's what God does. But they're kept by the power of God, not only because of the power of God, but because of their own faith. Kept by the power of God, notice please, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so God's part, well, that's God providing His mercy. That's God providing His grace. That's God providing the blood of His Son, all of those things necessary to bring salvation to man. But man's part is faith. Man must have faith to respond to what God has done for him. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, down through verse number 17. So you hear what God has to say, and upon a hearing of that, as one is interested and concerned in what God has to say about their life, that faith begins to grow, and that faith keeps them in the love of Christ. Now, this is the same thing that Jude is describing. Jude says they are preserved in Jesus Christ. That's the designation of being kept in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5. Preserved in Jesus Christ. Now, preserved just means that God is keeping them safe. And that as long as they are faithful to Christ, those sins that once separated them from Christ, well, those sins are washed away. Those sins have been remitted. Consider with me what we have in John 10, verse 27 through verse 29. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of the Father's hand." Now, isn't that great? Isn't that great? You are preserved in Jesus Christ. You're kept in Jesus Christ. And there is no one or no thing in this world that can take the spiritual provision from a Christian that they have in Christ. Nothing can do that in this world. No one in this world has that power to do that, because God is keeping that person by their faith. Consider another passage with me in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through verse number 39. Paul there writes, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors in him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, that's what it means to be preserved in Christ. That there is nothing that is ever going to happen to you in this world that can separate you from God, that can separate you from Christ, except it so be that's what you desire. Except it so be that you decide that you don't want the blessings of Christ anymore in your life. Other than that, there's nothing in this world that can do that. No one can take you from the Father's hand because you're preserved in Christ Jesus. You see, some people like to come to verses like this and they say, well, as we look at Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, and John chapter 10, verse 27, what that means is that you can never fall from grace. You can never be lost. They say, that's what that means. But did you know that your Bible teaches you can fall from grace? Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 4, Paul writing to the Galatian Christians and says, you are fallen from grace. Whosoever of you shall seek to be justified by the law. It is possible for a Christian to fall from grace. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, we read of a Christian by name of Demas who had done exactly that very same thing. So this verse is not telling us that you cannot fall away. What it's telling us is that as long as you are faithful in Christ, there is nothing of this world against your will that can ever separate you from God. And as long as you continue to live faithful and serve God faithfully all the remainder of your life, the blood of His Son continues to wash away your sins. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 7. And as that blood continues to wash away those sins, then one day you leave this life faithful in Christ and you'll have that eternal home. That's who a Christian is. A Christian is a person who is sanctified. A Christian is a person who is preserved in Christ, so that as long as they faithfully serve God and are obedient to God all the days of their life, their eternal home is secure in the after while. And so Jude says you are sanctified, Jude says you are preserved, and Jude then finishes this first verse by saying that they are called. A Christian is a called person. Now, a called person, that does not mean a voice or a vision or some miraculous experience is going to happen in your life. As with everything else, we must let the Bible explain itself what it means by that term. A Christian is called, but what does that mean that a Christian is called? Consider with me Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through verse 30, where the Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All right, the Bible is telling us who the called is in this one verse already. They are called according to His purpose. Now, who is the called according to His purpose? Look at verse 29. In verse 29, your Bible says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Here's verse number 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, them also He glorified. So that's who a called person is. A called person is a predestinated person who is conformed to the image of God's Son. And that person is justified. That person is glorified. Now I want you to notice as you look at that verse very carefully in verse number 28... reading it again, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God. And notice, please, carefully, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So I want you to look at that phrase very carefully, the called. He's speaking about a group of people, isn't he? There is a group called the called. There is a group of people called the called people. Well, who is that group? Well, that group is those who God did foreknow, those who God did predestinate, or maybe your Bible at this point says predetermined. In other words, there is a predetermined group that God has already decided they are going to be justified in His sight. They are going to be glorified in the end, in the after while. They are those individuals whom He justified and whom He glorified. Those are the people who are in that group. Well, that is who God the Father called. The question maybe then is, what group did God foreknow? What group did God predetermine? Did God already decide that that group is a group who's going to be justified, is a group who's going to be glorified? Friends and family, I wish that every Bible question was that simple. Who is the group that God had already determined that they're going to have salvation? That statement is answered in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath He hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent now, verse 10, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Notice, according to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is that group that God has eternally purposed, that God has eternally planned? Well, that's the church. That's the church. That's who is a called person. They are called because they are in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They are a part of the body of Christ. That is the group whom God in eternity had predetermined that He would justify and that they would be glorified in eternity. A Christian is a person, you see, who is a member of the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and verse number 23, they have made the decision to answer the invitation of Christ. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 28, where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." They decided to take Jesus up on that invitation and come to Him and be a part of His family. They have learned by faith what God requires of them. And just like those on the day of Pentecost mentioned in Acts chapter 2 as we started earlier this morning, had determined for themselves that they would repent of their sins and they would be baptized for the remission of those sins. And upon their faith responding in that way, what God did for those people is God added them to the church. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47. And when they were added to the church, what happened in their life is the same thing that happens in the life of every individual who likewise determines to take God up on His invitation to become a Christian. And that is, they are a different person now spiritually. They are a person who is sanctified by God the Father. They are a person who is preserved in Jesus Christ. And they are a person who is a member of the body of Christ. That's what your Bible says about what it means to be a Christian. That's what your Bible says about who is a Christian. A Christian is a sanctified person. A Christian is a preserved person. A Christian is a person who is a member of the body of Christ. They're actively, faithfully serving Him and look forward to that eternal redemption in the after while. The question we leave ourselves with this morning is, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? It doesn't really matter what man says about who is a Christian or who is not a Christian. What matters is what does your Bible say? How does your Bible describe a Christian? As we've looked at these things this morning, and you examine your own life as I examine mine, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse number 5, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? That is either yes or it is no. If you are a Christian, praise God for you, and we pray that your faith would continue to the end of your life in this world. If you are not a Christian, then by all means, please consider this morning making that decision to allow the gospel of Christ to change you from the inside out, so that you would become a person who is different inside. By nature of your obedience to the gospel of Christ, just like those on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when they were obedient to the gospel of Christ, they changed spiritually. They became a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. That can be true for you this very morning. if you will, believe that Jesus is the Christ, willingly confess that belief, like we read in Acts chapter 8 about that eunuch who said, I believe Jesus is the Christ. Repent of your sins and be baptized. And what God will do for you is He will add you to His church and He will change you on the inside. You'll be sanctified and preserved and you'll be in the body of Christ. If we can help you with that this morning, won't you come just now as we're led together in this song.